Well, again, good morning. Again, my name is Alex. I really want to welcome those of you who are new here today. We're thrilled that you're joining us. And what we're all about is really simple. It's about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. It's a great week to join us. Week one of a brand new series called When Worlds Collided. And you've had this experience before when your worlds collided with someone else's world. Maybe when you were a kid and you spent the night at a friend's house and suddenly you realize that your family does things differently from their family. And that's weird. I was talking with someone, two women yesterday, who talked about their first experience with their in-laws, amen? And like, you show up and you're like, hey, I love this person, but these people are weird. And those worlds colliding can be a little bit challenging sometimes for some of us in those relationships. Or maybe the last several years with all the political divisions, someone that you thought you were close to 5-7 years ago, suddenly you're in like totally opposite camps, right? So here's what happens when worlds collide. Two things can happen when worlds collide. Either division or multiplication can happen. Division is what happens when your world collides with someone else's world and you realize we don't have much in common anymore, or this is really, really hard, and this isn't always bad. Sometimes you have to sort of say, I can't go with you in that direction, right? Sometimes you have to say, I can't walk down that path the way that you're going, right? So that happens sometimes. So sometimes division happens. But on the other hand, multiplication can also happen. And multiplication happens when this happens, when your world meets someone else's world that's just better than yours, truer, wiser, bigger. They know something you don't know. They understand something you don't understand. And if you're willing to open yourself up to their world, it opens up new opportunities, new hope, new grace, new experiences. Right? Every good teacher or coach or boss you've ever had collided with your world, and if you're willing to listen to them, they opened up new opportunities for you, right? They taught you something new. They grew you in some way, right? In some way, shape, or form. So when worlds collide, either division happens or multiplication happens. And sometimes it takes a lot of work, right, to implement that and integrate that along the way. But that's what happens when worlds collide. Many years ago, we had a couple here at Chatham Community Church go through Financial Peace University, kind of a long 12-week session, 10-week session workshop on getting your money in order. And they went through it. They had a way that they handled money, and they went to Financial Peace, and it totally was different from how they did it, right? And they were willing to do the hard work of implementing and integrating that. And almost 10 years later, they have peace. Like they're in a much better place financially. Not only that, they've coached other people to get their money in order. That's multiplication, amen? When you open up yourself to something that's better, wiser, truer than you, it generates multiplication. For this series, we're gonna pick right up where we left off before Chatham Surfs. We finished Mark chapter 1 a couple weeks ago. We're gonna pick up on Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1 today. And what we're gonna see in Mark 2 as Jesus brings this kingdom he promised he was here to bring, what we're gonna see is that Jesus' kingdom is gonna collide with the first century world. And what's gonna happen in the first century is the same thing that's gonna happen in the 21st century. Either division's gonna happen as people push back against Jesus, push back against this movement. Ultimately, even in a few weeks, we're gonna see all the way to where they can't wait to kill him, right? Division or multiplication happens. And as people receive Jesus' teaching, receive his presence, you know what gets multiplied? Joy gets multiplied. Peace gets multiplied. Healing gets multiplied. Grace, worship, love, all these things get multiplied as people open themselves up to Jesus's multiplying kingdom. So here's the invitation. Here's the invitation throughout the next few weeks as we go into Mark chapter 2. The invitation is this: as Jesus's world, his kingdom, collides with your world, I want to invite you to step into the multiplying goodness of Jesus. I want to invite you to be open, because here's the thing. If you take Jesus at all seriously, there's going to be something he says that you don't like. Be something that he says or does that kind of cuts against how you're currently thinking, what currently matters to you, what you're currently doing. And so you have a choice to make at that point. You can either reject Jesus, sort of divide yourself from Jesus, push him away, kind of say, well, I'm gonna keep Jesus kind of over here in this box or kind of in the background, or you can open yourself up to Jesus and the multiplying work he wants to do in your life to produce good fruit, the multiplying work of good fruit. A few minutes ago, we had two people stand up here and talk about their journey as adults of opening themselves up to Jesus and his kingdom that was different from how they were operating previously. And what they share, what they bear witness to is multiplying peace, multiplying grace, multiplying joy. As Kyle said, she said, there's not one area of my life that's not better now that Jesus has a hold of all of it. That's what happens. When worlds collide and we open ourselves up to Jesus, that's the invitation throughout the course of this series. Now, if you're just joining us, we finished Mark chapter 1 last week and 2 weeks ago. And Mark is the very first biography of Jesus ever written. The first of 4 biographies we have of Jesus ever written. And we talked about how as Mark sits down to write his biography of Jesus, there's a bunch of things up in the air that he has to kind of contend with in the first century that are very relevant to the 21st century as we read his biography of Jesus. The first thing that that's important to Mark's project is this. He has to convince his first century readers that Jesus is different from everyone else. Why is Jesus different from everyone else? Because in the first century, they're in Israel, and the Romans rule everything and everybody, and nobody likes the Romans. Nobody cares about them. Nobody wants them there. So there's all these revolutionaries, would-be messiahs that sound just like Jesus. New day for Israel. Follow me. I'm going to do a new thing. All these would-be revolutionaries, we have the names of multiples of them that are throwing revolts and revolutions, and all of them, almost all of them, were killed by the Romans just like Jesus. In fact, we have a record at the very end of Jesus' life when he's under trial for Pilate, with Pilate. And Pilate says, hey, how about I just release Jesus? And the crowd says, no, we want Barabbas. And the Apostle John writes that Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. During Jesus' lifetime, there were uprisings happening all the time. And so Mark has to write his story and say, how is Jesus different from everybody else? Now, the other problem Mark has is this. The people of Israel liked those other failed revolutionaries' agendas, right? Nobody likes an occupying force. They were all excited that someone's going to finally kick out the Romans. So Jesus had come, he had gone, the Romans had killed him like every other would-be Messiah, and the Romans were still there. So Mark has to convince all his first century readers, even though we all hate the Romans, and even though we all wish they were gone, here's what Mark has to convince them to do. He has to convince his first century readers to surrender their agendas and go all in on Jesus, even though he didn't give them what they wanted. Mark has to convince his readers, hey, I know you didn't get from Jesus what you hoped you would get, but here's the better thing that Jesus has done. You can trust him. It's better. It's better. So what Mark has to do is very similar in the first century and the 21st century for all of us. First question you have to answer is, why is Jesus different from everyone else? Some of you aren't convinced that he is different from everybody else. Some of you are still wrestling with that. Why is Jesus so special? Why is he different from everybody else, right? That's a journey that anyone who's become a Christian has to wrestle with. And the second journey is a journey we all have to wrestle with, which is this. When Jesus doesn't give you what you want, you're still going to trust him. Are you still going to be open to what he wants to do in your life? These two things are in play in the first century, in the 21st century, and they're very much at play in the passage that Raquel just read for us in Mark chapter 2. Let's look at those first few verses one more time. It says this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. All right, so if you're new to Chatham County, especially if you live in a planned development, Briar Chapel, Chatham Park, I want to help you understand the rest of your Chatham County neighbors today, okay? I'm going to help you, okay? Here you go. So there's a saying that goes something like, nothing attracts a crowd like a crowd, okay? That's a truism in the world. But here's what I say. How many of you have lived in Chatham County for a long time and you don't live in a planned development? You don't live in a planned development. You're just like, you're Chatham County. Okay, so look around. All right, keep your hands up. How many of you who have been in Chatham County for a long time don't live in this big planned development? How many of you love crowds? How many of you hate crowds? There it is, ladies and gentlemen, that's it. So if you're looking at your deep Chatham neighbors and you're saying, who are these people? These are the people who say, we don't want to live in a planned development. The planned developments and crowds are for people who are foolish enough to live in Cary, for crying out loud. When worlds collide here at Chatham Community Church. There it is, right there, right? Suburbia meets sort of more folks who live in Chatham County. Right, here's the thing, right? So nothing attracts a crowd like a crowd. Here's the deal with Jesus and crowds. Jesus loved crowds. He preached to them, he healed there, he fed big crowds. But Jesus was totally ambivalent about crowds. He wasn't trying to pander to the crowd or build crowds. And when God, his father, said, time to move on, he's like, I don't care, that's fine. I'm glad to disappoint the crowds as well. So Jesus loved and had an interesting relationship with crowds, but sometimes the crowds were trouble. So here's what it is. There was such a large number of people that gathered around Jesus in this little house. There's no room even outside the door. But in this case, the crowds actually cause a problem. Verse 3 says this. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by 4 of them, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. And here's the place where I want to camp out for just a second, because here's what's true. What's true is this. Sometimes the crowds around Jesus is the biggest obstacle to people coming to Jesus. Sometimes the crowd around Jesus is the biggest obstacle to people coming to Jesus. And for some of you, That was your experience of church. Some point along the line, people who were a crowd that said that they were gathered around Jesus, but something they did or they said or the way they practiced, whether it was intentional or even unintentional, sometimes very intentional, sometimes completely unintentional, became a barrier to you taking faith seriously, to you thinking about it seriously. And for some of you, like just you showing up today is like a miracle, or even watching online, it's just a miracle that you're even here. And what I want to say to you first and foremost as a church guy is I am so sorry, because crowds around Jesus have been a barrier to Jesus throughout history from the very beginning. The crowd around Jesus has sometimes caused obstacles, people coming to Jesus. So please forgive me, forgive us here at the church. Sometimes we blow this. Sometimes unintentionally, sometimes horribly, very intentionally. I'm so sorry. And what I want to invite you into, if that's your story, is I want to invite you to take a little step in here. I know it's hard sometimes, it's challenging, but here's what I want to invite you in. I want to invite you into a place where, listen, there's a good chunk of people who are just like you. We got people here, all of you, who are either doing church rehab or faith rehab or both at Chatham Community Church. Come in, come in, come in. And for those of you who call Chatham Community Church your home, how about we not do this? How about we do the best we can to be awake and aware of who's around us? And we don't want to box anyone out unintentionally or intentionally. We want to do everything we can to not cause an obstruction to Jesus. Because here's what's also true about crowds and people. People are not just the greatest obstacle or barrier to people coming to Jesus. The other thing that's true is this. People are also the greatest asset to people coming to Jesus. People, human beings, can either be the greatest asset or the biggest obstacle to people coming to faith, coming to Jesus. And the next group of people that Mark describes are this great picture of people helping other people get in front of Jesus. Here's what the friends do. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat he was lying on. That's so crazy. And notice it says that when Jesus saw their faith, if you have a Bible, circle their faith, right? When Jesus saw their faith, that's that he sees their faith. That's at least the four guys on the roof, maybe all five of them, and he acts. So these people, right, these friends, they're carrying this guy on this mat, and they get to the crowd. They bump up against the crowd, right? And like, oh, we can't get to Jesus, but there's always that one crazy friend, amen? Any of you have that crazy friend? Some of you are that crazy friend. You're like, hey, we could go on the roof. We could totally do this. We could totally commit. Like it's just a misdemeanor. No big deal. Dig through some random guy's like roof, lower our friend on the mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, they're so sure that Jesus can do something about their friend. They're going to do whatever it takes to get their friend in front of Jesus. And my friends, I want to propose to you, this is why Chatham Community Church is here. We're here to do whatever it takes to get our friends in front of Jesus. That's why we're here. We're here to do whatever it takes to get people in front of Jesus. And that starts internally, because some of you are in hard spots today. Some of you are in hard spots. You can barely believe. You can barely pray. You're struggling. We're here to get you in front of Jesus. And then it goes way outside this room. Your friends, your neighbors, your non-Christian coworkers, colleagues, family members that you love who want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jesus. We are here to do whatever it takes to get each other in front of Jesus, because here's what we've seen. We've tasted and seen. The Lord is good. We've tasted and seen the Lord is who he says he is. We've experienced that there's a healer, a redeemer, a savior, that he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that his grace is amazing, his truth is life-changing, that there is wisdom, there is power in his name. Here's what we've seen. We have seen that there's no story so broken, no story such a mess that if you drop Jesus in the middle of it, it can't make it better. You drop Jesus into any home, any family, any life. You put him at the center of it. It brings all kinds of goodness in every possible direction. This is what Jesus does. So we're here to do whatever it takes to get people in front of Jesus. Even if we have to dig holes through the roofs, we'll do misdemeanors. No felonies, but misdemeanors, sure. To get people in front of Jesus. Because what Jesus does when he gets to people's lives is amazing. So let's talk about community. Let's talk about when worlds collide, when it comes about the purpose of community. How do we think about community? How does the world think about community? How do we think about community? So when worlds collide around community, here's what I want to suggest to you. The world says, make sure you get what you want or what you need. So if that means bump to the front, make sure you're okay, taken care of, right? Even if that means accidentally, not on purpose, but kind of sort of becoming an obstacle to someone else getting there to Jesus, right? That's what the world says. Get what you need, especially in a crowd. And then Jesus community says, do whatever we can do to get other people in front of Jesus. That's what we're here to do. Now, this isn't always easy. It's challenging, right? I got friends, family members, don't want anything to do with Jesus. Like, they're ambivalent about Jesus. They kind of push back against God and against faith. And maybe that's some of your story. Maybe, like, someone dragged you here today, and you're like, gosh, I wish he would talk faster and shut up and sit down. I'm so glad you're here. Welcome. So glad you're here. We're here to get you in front of Jesus, because he's life-changing. Now, this is so important to who we are as a church. I'm going to do a little side quest, right? Quick side quest on how do we do this? What does it mean for us to do whatever we can to get people we love, but especially people who are far from Jesus, in front of Jesus? Okay, so a couple things that you could do. One, I want to encourage you to put your friends and family members on the mat in prayer and lower them from Jesus over and over and over again for years, if you have to. Just put them on the mat, lower them in front of Jesus over and over and over again. Who would Jesus put on your heart? We're going to actually do this at the end of the message. I'm going to invite you just to put someone on the mat and lower them in front of Jesus. Say, Jesus, would you speak into their lives in some way that they can hear, understand, or know, right? So put them on that in prayer over and over again. Second, I want to invite you to live faithfully, not perfectly. That is, you're cultivating a life that faith is actually genuinely woven in, right? As best you possibly can, you are working in, weaving in faith and faithful, good, authentic ways, right? Not hypocritically, but also recognizing you're not going to be perfect. And even like, hey, here's how I'm broken. Here's how I'm struggling. And here's how Jesus meets me in that. Next, I want to invite you to initiate spiritual conversations. One of the best ways you can initiate spiritual conversations is, hey, how can I pray for you? Hey, or they share a problem with you, a neighbor or a family member, and like a week later, like, you know what, I've been praying about that problem. How's it going? Do you have a faith background? Do you have a church background? Like, have you ever had any spiritual experiences? Like, those spiritual conversations could be life-changing, can open up the door for what God's doing in someone's life, especially if you're saying, hey, I'm praying for you, I'm caring for you. And then finally, I want to invite you to extend invitations. We got this big community festival next week, and if you got someone's got kids or grandkids, it's one of the best parties in the whole county all year long. So much fun. Extend invitations. Christmas Eve, only a couple months away. One of our biggest parties of the whole year. Extend invitations. January is like our biggest month of the whole year. Everyone's like, New Year's resolution. Going to the gym, going to church, right? Those things happen. It's one of the best times to invite people. Extend invitations and watch what the Lord might do. We want to do whatever we can do to get people in front of Jesus. These four friends have dug a hole through some random guy's roof to get their friend in front of Jesus because they're so confident that Jesus can do something to heal their friend, right? They have a very good agenda, very good, very simple, very honest, loving agenda. Heal our friend. But Jesus has other things he wants to do first. So here's how Jesus sort of responds to this rude interruption to him teaching their little house at Capernaum. Says this: when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Anyone ever been a fan of Family Feud? Remember Family Feud? Family Feud, right? The two people go up there, and the way the whole thing works is like 100 people surveyed, top 6, 7 answers on the board. Those top 6, 7 answers on the board. And what they do is they kind of survey these people, and they say, here's the top answer. You have to guess what the people said, right? So here's Family Feud. Here it is, top 6, 7 answers on the board. And here's the question, right? So here's the prompt. Imagine that the prompt that we surveyed Chatham County with is this: name one problem you most want God to solve. Any problem at all. Here's what I'm gonna propose to you. If we invited all of our community to say, what's the name one problem you want God to solve? Mostly people would give like personal problems, real important personal problems, right? Physical health, need a new job, money problems, marriage problems, family problems, all good things, right? Or sometimes like global, political, social issues, right? Like world peace and hunger and all good things, all important things, right? Here's what you would not get on the top 6, 7 answers on the board. What you would not get on the top 6, 7 answers on the board is, I want God to forgive my sin. That would not register, except for the most holy of you. Might be like, oh yeah, I need that, right? It's not what we need. It's not what we think we need, right? It's not the biggest problem we think we have. We don't think that's the biggest problem. And this is a place where our world and God's world collides. What Jesus has come to do collides with the world's priorities. Not that the world's priorities are all bad. It's just that there's something else that needs to happen along with these other things. So listen, here's my friend. Here's the problem with it. When worlds collide, what problems matter most, okay? The world says this. The world says personal problems, political, social problems. Again, those are important problems. We're not discounting those at all. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus says forgiveness of sins is the single biggest problem he's come to solve that most of us think are all that bad. So we have to deal with the fact that Jesus' agenda and our agenda don't match up. When Jesus says, this is the most important problem that you have and I have, no matter what else is screaming at you, this is the thing that Jesus most needs and wants to do. And I want to make sure to be very clear. Like, the passage is not saying that this man's paralyzed because of his sin. That's not it. He's got two problems, right? He's got the problem of paralysis, which everyone sees. That's the big problem. That's the thing that matters most. Jesus cares about that. But the bigger problem is sin, the problem of sin. And Jesus says, this is the most important eternal problem. So I want to forgive his sins first. That's what I'm dealing with first. Brian Emmett and I were talking about this past week because he's preaching down in Pittsburgh today. And he had this great line about forgiveness. He said, forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is the doorway to God's future, which is the only future there is or ever will be. Because what sin does is it cuts us off from God and from God's future and God's future for you. What sin does is it gets us tangled up, caught up in more sin, more darkness, more denial, more guilt, more shame, or you're hardening your heart and minimizing and justifying and rationalizing, I'm not that bad, other people are worse. Sin gets us tangled up more and more and more. Forgiveness is like Drano, it just unclogs things. It presses through all the guilt, all the shame, all the denial, all the self-justification. Both those are death to you. All that's death to you. Jesus says, no. I want to speak forgiveness so that God's future might be opened for you, which is the only future there is for all eternity and there ever will be for all eternity. The only way we step into God's future for you is if you're willing to receive his forgiveness. No matter what else is shouting at you today, no matter what else is coming at you today, and Jesus cares about all those things. Are you willing to let his forgiveness of you be your priority in your life? That's the question for you today. It's the question the story pushes us, me too, all week long. But what are the other things? Lord, let me just sit and receive the good news of your forgiveness. Are you willing to receive that today for the first time or for like the millionth and first time? I'm gonna give you a chance to respond to that here in just a few minutes. Now, the teachers of the law, the religious people, they're not upset about Jesus' priority, right? They're on board with the forgiveness of sins. What the teachers of the law are upset about is that they have a protocol for this, right? If you want forgiveness of sins, there's a process for that. There's a protocol for that. You go to the temple, make the right sacrifices, the priest says the right words, and then what happens is then God forgives you, right? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So here's the thing, right? They're saying, yeah, there's forgiveness, but God's the one who offers forgiveness, and he's given us instructions, the hoops you have to jump through to do this crazy thing. So what Jesus is doing here, as he's saying, I'm the fulfillment of the temple. I'm the fulfillment of the practices and the protocols. Thousands of years of Old Testament history are all pointing to Jesus, who has come to be the walking, living, breathing temple, who extends forgiveness, who extends teaching and wisdom and God's presence everywhere he goes. And so Jesus responds to these people because he knows that talk is cheap. He knows that the people are kind of mumbling about this to themselves. So Jesus says this to them. He says, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? But I want you to know, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. See, it's one thing to know that Jesus knows sin is his biggest problem, and it's actually the most costly problem. It's the most challenging problem, right? Eventually, Jesus is gonna go to the cross to forgive all sins, right? So this is a very, very costly problem. But the other thing that's true is this. Any idiot can say your sins are forgiven. Any rando can show up at a house and say, I forgive your sins. You can't verify it. It's non-verifiable, right? So anybody can walk around saying, I forgive you, right? So that's the harder thing, but it's also the invisible thing. So what Jesus wants to do is say, listen, I have the authority to do this thing. Now watch what I'm gonna do. So which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or take up your mat and walk? Well, your sins are forgiven is easier to say because you can't verify it. But you say, get up and take up your mat and walk. Everyone knows if you're a fraud or not. And especially if Jesus is blaspheming, right? If God has not blessed him to forgive all sins, then God's not going to heal this guy, right? God's not going to do a miracle through Jesus if he's a blasphemer, right? So what Jesus does is he does the easier thing to demonstrate his authority to do the harder thing, the impossible thing, right? The easier thing, right? Once sin's forgiven, that's the hard part. That's the almost impossible thing that only Jesus can do. But once he's done that, anything is possible. So Jesus says, get up. Get up. The same word that is used to describe Jesus' resurrection. Get up. Resurrect. This man is lowered and lowered and lowered and lowered. And who does he meet at the bottom? He meets Jesus, who speaks resurrection over him. Just like Jesus is going to be lowered and lowered and lowered and lowered in a couple years. And God's going to say, get up and rise. Take up your mat and walk. Go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. two worlds collide in the first century. The world of first century protocols and religious practices that weren't bad, but Jesus says, I've come with authority and power that fulfills these things and sort of unlocks a new reality, a kingdom, right? And what happens as these two kingdoms come together, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Jesus, these two things come together. And what happens is the teachers of the law divide and divide and divide. They push back against Jesus. By the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, they're going to want to kill Jesus. That's how divided they're going to be over Jesus. But to all the people who are all open to what Jesus has come to bring, you know what multiplies? Their joy. This amazed everyone. They praise God. Praise is multiplied. Worship is multiplied. Saying, we've never seen anything quite like this. Because when the kingdom of Jesus hits the kingdoms of this world, it's either division or multiplication. There's very little in between. Let's talk about it this way. Okay, let's talk about this way. Let's talk about like the world of the spiritual practice, the spiritual world of the first century, 21st century in Jesus' kingdom, right? So here it is. When the world collides around spiritual practices, right? Because this is a spiritual practice, forgiveness, this is all important stuff, right? Like what happens here? And this is going to come up several times throughout Mark chapter 2. So in the first century, it was follow the protocols, right? Follow protocols, jump through the hoops, do all the right things. That was sort of the first century. That was the teachers of the law, right? Only God can forgive sins. Here's the way he sort of outlined how forgiveness can happen. You have to follow the right protocols and the right rules. So the first century was follow the protocols, follow the rules. Now the 21st century is nothing like that, right? There's a few of you that are kind of rule followers that think there's like certain hoops to jump through. But most of us in the 21st century, it's not about follow the rules. You know what it's about following? Follow your heart. Find your truth. That's what you're called to follow, right? That's the punchline to every Disney movie, like the last 50 years, right? Follow your heart. Find your truth. Listen, both these are terrible, terrible, terrible advice. They're terrible. So many lies, right? First off, follow your heart. Which version of your heart are you going to follow? Which appetite? Which instinct? Which impulse? If you followed your heart at every single turn, you would either overeat or never eat at all. You would either sort of jump at everything possible or you would stay cowered in the corner. For many of us, our hearts, listen, your heart is not a reliable guide to joy. Your heart, you need to lead your heart, not follow your heart, because your heart will lead you to all kinds of dead ends. Do not follow your heart. That is imprisonment. And then find your truth. Like there's a long, nerdy philosophical history behind this, okay? But about 75 years ago, there was a nerdy philosopher who said, there is no such thing as truth, period. It's just whatever's true for you. And that's been boiled down, pureed for like the last 75 years to where find your truth is like the punchline to almost every commercial, right? Just find your truth. Hey, listen, I got really good news for you. There is truth, and it's not up to you to find it. It has come. Embodied. His name is Jesus. It's not up to you to define truth. You're not the center of the universe. Merry Christmas early. You don't have all the responsibility of finding truth. Truth has come to find you. It has a name. His name is Jesus. He is the truth. And you don't get to define truth. Jesus tells you what's true, and he invites you to submit to it, surrender to it. It's like gravity. You either surrender to it, and it blesses you, or you try to fight against it, and it hurts you. But you don't just define your own truth. Jesus is truth. And your life works in line with God in as much as your life is aligned with the one who is actually the truth. So the first century says, follow the protocols. Second century says, follow your heart and find your truth. Jesus says, follow me. I am the truth. And the fulfillment of every spiritual practice and protocol and the correction for every spiritual practice and protocol. He's the one that sort of redefines and re-describes what does relationship with God actually look like. He's the one with all authority on earth to forgive sins, which is the biggest problem we have, whether we believe it, whether we think of that, that's true an hour ago or not, right? So Jesus says, follow me. Not don't follow the protocols. Don't follow your heart. Follow me. Watch what I want to do in your life. And when the people in the first century rejected this, drove them to wanting to kill Jesus. And when people in the first century and 21st century received this, joy multiplied, peace multiplied, meaning multiplied, purpose multiplied, life everlasting, amazing grace, tremendous love. I want to invite you to open yourself up to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who is the way, the truth, the life. I invite you to come and follow him. Today's wildly important take homes. First, when worlds collide, purpose of community. Remember, the world says, community, make sure you're taken care of. Jesus says, do everything you can to get other people into my presence, right? Whatever we can to get people in Jesus. I want to invite you into these practices, right? Lower those people on the mat in prayer. live faithfully as best you possibly can, invite spiritual conversations, extend invitations. I'm going to give you a chance to sort of lower some friends on the mat in prayer here in just a minute. Secondly, when worlds collide, part two, what problems matter most? The world says personal problems matter most, which those do. Those are important. We're not saying those don't matter. Or social, political, global problems. Those all matter too. But Jesus says forgiveness is the number one problem he has come to solve, even if we don't think it's all that important, even if it would make the top five, six, seven on Family Feud. This is the most important thing in the world. Are you willing to receive Jesus' forgiveness first, no matter what else feels most important today? Are you willing to receive that as his agenda, as his hope, as his desire to extend to you? And then finally, talk about spiritual practices. First century, follow the protocols. Our world, follow your heart, find your own truth. Jesus, follow me. He's the truth, the fulfillment of every spiritual practice. He corrects it. He invites you to come and know his life and know it abundantly. So here's what we're going to do as we close. I'm going to invite you this morning into a time of prayer with me. I'm going to pray a little bit, and I'm going to invite you to put someone on the mat, whoever God brings to your heart, right? And even if you're not a praying person, just play along, see what happens. All right, so I want to invite you, just silently, to put someone on the mat. I want to invite you to lower them in front of Jesus. This is a friend, family member, someone who's struggling. I especially want you to think about someone who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't even want anything to do with Jesus. And I want to invite you to put them on the mat and then pray that Jesus would speak to them whatever he wants to speak to them, right? That he would speak words of grace and truth and love. And then I'm going to pray a little bit, then I'm going to move to that place. Then I'm going to put you on the mat. I'm going to put you on the mat. I'm going to lower you in front of Jesus, and I want you to hear Jesus speak his word of forgiveness over you. He's going to say to you, Jesus says to you, daughter, son, child, your sins are forgiven. And I want you to respond to him for the first time or the millionth of first time. Are you willing to receive his forgiveness of your sins for the first time or the millionth of first time? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we worship you, we praise you, and we declare that you are who you say you are. And as we close coming off the story, we give you thanks and praise for these four guys that were willing to do whatever it took to get their friends in front of Jesus. And now, Lord Jesus, we want to follow in their footsteps, and we want to lower our friends on the mat before you. And so, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you just bring someone to mind that you want us to lower on the mat today before you? Bring someone to mind, friend, family member, anyone around us, maybe people who are sick or struggling, but Lord, especially people who are far from you, would you bring someone to mind that you want us to lower on the mat before you and have you speak a word of blessing, grace, or truth? Just silently lower someone on a mat in front of Jesus that you love or that God puts on your heart. And now, Lord Jesus, I want to put these people on the mat. And I want to lower them before you. And I want you, Lord Jesus, would you speak your word of grace and truth and forgiveness? Son, daughter, child, your sins are forgiven. What would you say to Jesus who speaks that word of forgiveness over you right now? Respond to Jesus' word of forgiveness to you for the first time or the millionth. Lord Jesus, we receive your forgiveness. We receive your grace and mercy. When your world collides with our world, Lord, we just want to be open to integrating it and receiving it. Whatever you want to do, Lord Jesus, we surrender our agendas. We lay them at your feet, and we trust the thing that you're teaching us. It's true, right, and good. Would this community, would we experience the multiplying power of Jesus, multiplying worship, multiplying grace, multiplying mercy, multiplying love, multiplying joy, multiplying peace as we open ourselves up to your kingdom, as your world collides with our world, would we open ourselves up and experience the multiplicative power of Jesus? We pray all this in your mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Let's stand and sing our last song together.